There are a lot of people here today who are parents. And sometimes as parents, I'm sure you feel a little frustrated when your kids don't do what you want them to do. And I hope that you can find some comfort in knowing that even Almighty God, all-powerful God, all-knowing God, at times also has difficulty with controlling His children as well. I think about the creation narrative and how God created the heavens and the earth, and they created the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. And one of the first things that God said to Adam and Eve was the word, don't. Now I think of this dialogue taking place between God and Adam and Eve, and I think it went kind of like this. God said, don't. Adam said, don't what? God said, don't eat of the forbidden fruit. We've got forbidden fruit? I didn't know we had forbidden fruit. Hey, Eve, we have forbidden fruit. Don't eat of the forbidden fruit. Why not? Because I am God, your creator, and I command you, do not eat of the forbidden fruit. Well, time passes, and God's looking out over creation, and he sees Adam and Eve down there having an apple break, enjoying themselves and eating the forbidden fruit. So God again speaks to his children, Adam and Eve. He says, I thought I told you not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Didn't I teach you to not eat of the forbidden fruit? Then why did you do it? I don't know. She made me do it. No, he was the one that told me to do it. It was his fault. No, it was her fault. And you can see how God could become frustrated with these children. He gave them one simple rule, and they couldn't obey it. So God decided to punish his children. And how did God punish them? By giving them children of their own. Some of you thought that was too funny. I don't know. I think because some of you have heard your own parents say, I hope that someday you have children, just so you can see what I've had to go through over the last 18 years. But seriously, children are a blessing. They're at times a handful. They at times can cause some headaches and cause some stress. And I think it's interesting that we often depict God as this old man with gray hair, because you know what? When I started thinking about that, I wondered, where did that gray hair come from? And I thought, yeah, it's probably because of all the stress that God's children have caused him over the years, leading to a few gray hairs. So children are a blessing, and we are God's children. And today I want to look at the scripture that Kristen read for us, and Susan did the music earlier. Kristen read for us, and I want to look at this phrase, children of God. I want to unpack that a little bit, because I think it's very loaded, it's very difficult to understand. And I think that today I probably won't make everybody in here happy with my explanation of this passage, because I myself continue to struggle with what it means to be a child of God. But I hope to show you by the end of this sermon today that I don't think getting it is the point. I think that God is more worried and more interested in us trying to understand Him and trying to do the things that He has called us to do than us actually getting it right. Because I don't believe that we ever can get God right or fully follow God as we are called to do. But God is interested in us trying. So today I want to look at three different questions to help illustrate my point. I want to ask the question, who is a child of God? Who isn't a child of God? And how are children of God to live? We'll begin today by looking at the question, who is a child of God? Now, if you still have your Bibles open to chapter 3, I'm going to read for you now verse 1. It says in the New Revised Standard Version, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God loves us. That is like a foundational statement that if you don't understand that, then I don't believe you can start to understand Christianity. God loves us. John later goes on to say that God is love. So if you don't understand that God loves you, I think we're probably missing the entire point of Christianity. God loves me. God loves you. God loves everybody in this congregation, everybody in this city. God loves everybody in the world. I can't emphasize that enough. God loved us with this love that we cannot grasp. We cannot fully wrap our minds around the love of God. We cannot understand this love of God. Because God loves us in spite of who we are. God loves us in spite of our sinful nature. God loves us in spite of the things that we have done and the things that we will continue to do. And why does God love us? Because God made us. God created us in His own image. He created us man and woman. And for some reason, God loves us because of that. And our scripture tells us that because God loves us, that we are known as the children of God. Verse 1 ends right there. God loves us, and for that reason, we are called children of God. Now, when I was doing the children's story, I turned around and I asked you all if you have parents, and everybody in the congregation raised your hand, because we all have biological parents. If you didn't have biological parents, you wouldn't be here. I too have biological parents. My father Ed on the right, my mother Joan on the left. I asked them for a recent picture. This one was taken about 10 years ago. But this is a picture of my parents. They gave me birth. They nurtured me for the first 18 to 20 years of my life in their home. Fed me, clothed me, and that was no small task with three boys in the house to keep food on the table and clothes on our back. And then as we moved out of the house and we started our lives, they have continued to love me as I approached my 30th year and support me in various ways. And I believe that my parents will continue to love and support me for as long as they can. As long as they have the mental capacity, the physical capacity, the financial capacity to support me and love me, they will do that. Now, do they do this because I'm perfect? Because I've always done the things that they've asked me to do? No, of course not. But they love me in spite of those things. They love me because they created me, that I reflect some of their personal characteristics back to them. They love me just because I'm their son. And we can't really understand that. Now, when John says that God loves us and therefore we are called children of God, he's using a linguistic tool known as a metaphor. Because we are not literally God's biological children. I am Ed and Joan's biological son. So we are God's metaphorical children. And a metaphor is when we take something, we compare something that we are unfamiliar with and compare it to something that is more familiar to better understand the first thing. So Jesus often used metaphors as he was preaching and teaching. He used metaphors describing himself as the way. He describes himself as a shepherd. He describes himself as the bread of life. So what Jesus is doing is he's taking something that people are familiar with and comparing it to something that they're unfamiliar with so they can better understand the thing that they're unfamiliar with. People were unfamiliar with Jesus and his message and his being, so he compared himself to something that they better understood, such as bread. People knew that bread gave life, gave sustenance, gave nutrition to their bodies. But he said, I am the bread of life. So that's a metaphor. And when God describes when John describes us as God's children, John is taking something that people are familiar with, and that is the relationship between a father and children, and relating that to God. Because we do not fully understand how God can love us in spite of all that we've done. So John says, hey, it's kind of like the way a father loves his children. So when we look at this understanding of who are children of God, I think that everybody is a child of God in some way. Because we are all created in God's image. None of us are worthy of the love that God has given to us. God loves us in spite of who we are, what we've done, where we've grown up, the color of our skin, our last name, our first name, our eye color. God even loves us in spite of our religion. God loves everybody, and there's nothing that we can do to love God, make God love us more. There's nothing that we can do to make God love us less. So in this way, we are all, everyone, children of God. So that brings me to my second point and question for this morning. Who is not a child of God? Well, as you just got done explaining how, because of the way God created us, we are all children of God. But yet, now I'm going to say that some people are not children of God? Am I just contradicting myself? Is that what John is doing? Contradicting some of the other things that we find in the Bible that describes us all as children of God? Well, I think that what John is showing us here, let me read a few verses for you, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Jumping down to verse 9. "Those who have been born of God do not sin because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they have been born of God." And I think he wraps it up well in verse 10. He says, "The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters." So this seems to be very different than what I first said, the first way I described being a child of God and being someone made in the image of God, someone that God loves in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do. Now John is telling us that children of God don't sin. Children of God follow God. Children of God are perfect. Otherwise, they're a child of the devil. Well, I think this just goes to show us that metaphors sometimes break down. I think this is showing us that the way that I was using the term child of God early on, based on the creation narrative, is not the same way that John is using the phrase child of God. A metaphor is not a fact. It is an illustration. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," was he saying that he is literally bread? Was Jesus made out of bread? When they had the first, the Last Supper and the first communion, Jesus said to his disciples, "Eat of my body and drink of my wine." And this is something that we continue to say when we have communion in our churches today. But again, Jesus is not literally bread, is he? And as I thought about whether Jesus was literally bread or not, I thought perhaps that's why he chose to walk on water when he crossed the Sea of Galilee rather than just swim through it, because nobody likes soggy bread, right? No. A metaphor, we cannot take a metaphor in one situation and necessarily apply it to another. Metaphors often break down when we attempt to apply the illustration in different situations. You can take a fact and plug it in wherever. But an illustration sometimes doesn't apply in different settings. So the way I'm using child of God when I say that we are all loved by God in the same way, created by God, is different than the way John is using it here. Now the Bible gives us many metaphors for the way that God relates to his people. And I really think that the best one that I've found is one that Jesus shares in Luke's Gospel in the 15th chapter. We have the story of a father and two sons. And this story is just chock full of metaphors for how God relates to his people. This story has a younger son that goes to the father, and he demands from the father that he gives him his share of his inheritance before the father passes away. And the father, for some reason, goes ahead and does just what the child has asked of him, and he gives him his inheritance at a young age. The son goes out, he liquidates his assets, and he goes and travels around the world, spends his money loosely. He goes and buys things that he doesn't need to buy, and he spends money in ways that would not be acceptable in many of our lives. Well, the son soon finds himself busted and broken. No money, no food. And he goes to the local people, and he's trying to find some sort of employment. He even goes and he feeds pigs for a while, and that would be an abomination to a Jewish boy, to be feeding pigs for another person. And as he's sitting there feeding the pigs, he realizes, hey, you know what? These pigs are eating better than me. I need to go back to my father and at least ask my father for a job. And he plans out in his mind, he has a speech prepared. He says, I've got to go to my father. He says, "Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your servants. Let me work for you and maybe I can earn a little bit of money." The son approaches his father, and his father sees him in a far off distance, and he just runs to the son. And the son's got this going through his mind again. His speech is prepared. He knows what he wants to see when he gets to his father. But instead, his father reaches him and grabs him and gives him an embrace. And he says, "Let's throw a party. We're going to celebrate, kill the fatted calf, because the son of mine that once was lost is now found." think that is a great illustration for how we are the children of God. This is a great metaphor to help us understand the relationship that God wants to have with His children. Now, as I read the story of the prodigal son, I ask myself, at what point did this younger son stop being the son of the father? When did he stop being the son? He never stopped being the son, did he? Now, there was times when he said he wasn't worthy to be the son of the father, but he never stopped being the son. I think this is the way God looks at His church as well. God looks out on all the world, and God loves the people. God loves us because we are created by God in God's own image. But yet some of us are prodigals, and some of us are more like the son that stayed home. I believe that we are all children of God, in spite of our color and our background. God loves us all as children, but some of us are indeed prodigals. And all of us are in need of grace. Because just like the story of the prodigal son teaches us, neither one of those sons is perfect. Whether you stay home and help the father, or you go out and live your life loosely, we all need God's love and God's grace. So that brings me to my final question I asked you this morning. How are children of God to live? Whether you're a prodigal or whether you are a son that stayed home, as I said, we are all in need of God's grace. But how, as people that have realized that we are children of God, that have accepted that free gift of grace, how are we then called to live? Well, I want to read again, beginning in verse 8. It says in verse 8, everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil. So the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. Now, based on that reading right there, who among us is a child of God? It says, children of God do not sin. In fact, it says, children of God cannot sin. I can sin. I do it frequently. More often than I like to admit to. Does that make me a child of the devil? Based on this definition, then yes, I am a child of the devil. And I assume that makes all of you a child of the devil as well, because I don't think there's any of you that has gone without sinning. If you say you are without sin, well, that's a lie. And that in and of itself is a sin. Based on this literal translation, this is saying that we are all children of the devil. Now, I think what John is doing here is he's using another linguistic tool, a rhetorical tool that we call hyperbole, which is just a fun word to say in and of itself. Say it with me now. You're waking up a little bit. Say hyperbole.
Hyperbole.
All right. And what is a hyperbole? A hyperbole is overstating something to make a point. If I was to say right now, I am starving. I haven't eaten anything all day. Am I lying? Well, somewhat, I guess. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make a point that I'm really hungry right now. It's not true that I haven't eaten anything all day. It's not true that I'm starving. I had breakfast like 4 hours ago. But what I'm trying to do is I'm overstating my point for emphasis, I guess. I'm saying I'm hungry when I say I'm starving and haven't had anything to eat all day. And Jesus often uses hyperbole in His ministry. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, He uses hyperbole when He says, be perfect as the Father is perfect. I believe that Jesus is using hyperbole because none of us can be perfect. If we were perfect, then we wouldn't need a Savior. So Jesus is saying, be perfect. And if He literally meant for us to be perfect, then we would be in trouble. Just like if John literally meant that anybody that sins is a child of the devil, we would be in trouble. Because we all sin. We would all be children of the devil. But He's trying to overstate His purpose, His statement, to make a point there. That we are all in need of grace. That we all are in need of, that we all sin. So where was I going to go with this? That's a good question. Ah, so I'm breaking up this. So God gives us this message here through John that we are in need of a Savior. We all need the grace that God has given to us, or God has offered to us as His children. And in the book, Church, Why Bother? I believe that the author, Philip Yancey, gives us a good illustration of what it means to be called as a church, to be people that God has called to live by a different set of ethics, a different level of living, even though it is impossible for us to do so. Now, I want to back up just a minute ago. Remember what I forgot to say now. We are called to live a perfect life, even though we cannot adequately do that. Just because I say that I am starving and haven't eaten all day, and just because that's not really entirely true, just because I'm overstating my point, doesn't mean that I don't really want a sandwich right now. So when Jesus tells us to be perfect just as the Father is perfect, and whatever John tells us that anybody who sins is a child of the devil, he's not saying, well, it's not really important just because it's impossible to do. He still wants us to try. Just like I do want that sandwich, even though I'm not really starving. Just because something is unattainable, like perfection, God still wants us to try to be perfect, as He has called us to be. God still wants us to try to live without sin. So that's where this reference to this book, Church, Why Bother, comes into play. Because I believe Philip Yancey gives us a good understanding of what God is expecting of us. Yancey says that God is like our father, like our parent. That God does expect impossible things from us. So that any earthly and human parent can understand this. Because every earthly parent expects the impossible from their child as well. And he points out a simple task. Something that we call walking. When our children come of a certain age, we witness them moving around on the ground, grabbing on furniture, trying to stand up, to hold themselves upright. And we know, as parents, as soon as they let go of that couch or the coffee table, what's going to happen to them? They fall. They hit the ground. They fail at what they're trying to do. Each and every time a child tries to take that first step, they will fail. It is impossible for them to walk. So Yancey says, this is the way God expects us as human beings to live. God knows that we cannot live perfectly. God knows that we will not be without sin. But yet God knows that He has to have us try to do the things that we believe are impossible if we want to grow as Christians. Many people have failed and fallen in their walk as Christians. Many people have failed and fallen in their attempts to be perfect and to follow Christ. And God understands that. But God also knows that because many people have let go of the coffee table and tried to take that first step, that they have learned that they are much more powerful than they ever thought they could be. They have learned that with God as their witness and God as their guide, that they can do things that they once thought were impossible. Now, Yancey goes on to conclude his book by talking about the famous composer Igor Stravinsky. He was a musical composer. And Stravinsky once wrote a difficult violin passage. And this professional violinist practiced this passage over and over, days after day. And came to Stravinsky one day, and he said, I'm sorry, master, but I have tried. But this passage is simply impossible to play. And Stravinsky replied to him. He said, I understand that. What I'm after is the sound of someone trying to play it. And Yancey concludes his book by saying, perhaps something similar is what God had in mind with the church. God knows that we cannot live up to the perfect example that has been set for us in Jesus. God knows that we will not live a sinless life. But God wants us to try. So I'd like to conclude this morning with one more metaphor for you all today. A metaphor that we probably all heard, we probably all said. And that is the metaphor that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. When we say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, we're saying that a child often reflects something about their parents. They often resemble them in looks or in likes or in interests. For instance, I have my father's nose and my mother's eyes. I have my father's interest in mechanics, and I have my mother's love for people. So because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, I reflect some of these aspects of my parents back to them and to the rest of the world. You can see me and say, hey, that's their son. And I think that really is the point of 1 John 3, verses 1 through 10. The point is, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If we are truly children of God, we should reflect some of that image of God back to Him and to all those people that we come in contact with. We should be reflecting some of the righteousness of God back to Him. And of course, we cannot do this perfectly. Even though we are reminded again and again throughout the Bible to be perfect as the Father is perfect, to live without sin or else you're a child of the devil, we are called to try. Because if we are God's children, we should look something like God. So in conclusion, I want to remind you all that I believe as people created in the image of God, by God, that we are all God's children. But the sad fact remains that many of the people in the world remain prodigals. May we all repent for the sins that we have. May we all strive for the perfection that we cannot attain. May we never be content with being a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God in heaven, we thank you for the many gifts that you have given to us. We thank you for the gift of grace. We thank you for calling us your children. And Lord, I understand that that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But the fact is that you love us, you care for us, and you wish to see none of us hurt or for none of us to perish. May we try to do the things you have called us to do. May we seek to be perfect even though it is impossible. May we continue to try because I believe, Lord, that is what you have called us to do. You have called us to try because the apple does not fall far from the tree. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.